Okay, this morning we're reading, or once again we're following along in the book Man Overboard by Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. And we will be reviewing chapter 6. So the section of scripture that Dr. Ferguson is using in this chapter is Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, or 1 through 10, excuse me. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So if you have your copies of Scripture, if you'd like to follow along as I read this section. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Maybe God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So in this chapter, Dr. Ferguson has broken it up into three sections. The first section he doesn't have a title for, but I entitled it Considerations for Application. And in this section, as a general overview, what I believe he's trying to do is he's trying to help us see what God's hand upon Jonah was molding him to understand and to believe. And in doing this, he is also, that is, Dr. Ferguson, is also helping us to see how these same effects that Jonah experienced can also be experienced in our lives. So it's kind of an application of what has transpired to the point of what we've just read here. In the second section, he calls it Equipping Grace. And just as the title suggests, it's how God worked in the heart of Jonah to equip him, to help him prepare for the task at hand. And then lastly, he calls it evangelical grace. And if I understood correctly what was being said again, it's the effects that Jonah's message has on the people, but it's the effects that God had on Jonah that helped him to bring that message. So it's a basic summary, but what we'll do is we'll get into some more details. Now, and as we begin this chapter, we find Jonah, he's on dry land, having been released by the great fish. Now, there must have been a lot going on through Jonah's mind at this time. And if you try to put yourself in Jonah's position, I think a lot of times we read the stories that God has given to us, and we read them as stories. And we don't realize deep down inside of us that This is not just a story of a man that God has dealt with. This is the story of real life. As difficult as it may seem for people to grasp this, Jonah was really swallowed by a fish. Jonah was really vomited up onto dry land. And Jonah is really standing now, or sitting, or kneeling on this dry land, trying to gather his wits to himself. You think about it, he's there, he's asking himself, is this real? He's asking himself, how have I survived this? And I think really what he's asking himself is, why has God been so merciful to me? Because this is a miracle in and of itself, that the fish could sustain him for 3 days, and that the fish could release him. And he's still breathing fresh air now. He's feeling the sun shining on his face. He feels the warmth. And he's standing there, we don't know, I assume still clothed in everything he had when they threw him in, still sandals strapped to his feet. But he's probably covered in all kinds of things, as well as the seaweed that we're told about, where he sunk to the bottom of the sea and he was engulfed in the seaweed and it was around him. So this is a real story. This is something that this man has experienced, and this is something he's now dealing with. But again, I believe that what we need to realize is what he says in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you." He has come out a different man. He has come out with the understanding, a more clear understanding of how gracious God is. And he's learned from that. If you go back through his prayer, you'll see it. We heard about it last time when Mike brought his lesson. He helped us understand all that went through Jonah's mind through the prayer that he prayed. So we're not told how long it was that God spoke to Jonah again. It could have been minutes. It could have been hours. We just don't know. But the narrative suggests that it happened relatively quickly. Once again, we read Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you." This time, Jonah's response is, verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now, there's a couple things that we're not told, and I think it's helpful for us to realize. Nineveh, from approximately where Jonah was, assuming that he's close to where he boarded the ship, we don't know really, but most of the commentators suggest he was about 400 miles from Nineveh now. Now, that's somewhere around 35, roughly, days of walking to Nineveh. He had a lot of time to think and to consider the message and the experience and the grace that God had provided him. He had time to work through all of the things that had occurred to him, his sin and God's goodness to him. And even going through the words that he had memorized, the messages that God had given him through the Psalms and through other scripture that he had remembered while he was in the belly of the fish. I can't help but believe he's going back over these things and he's thinking through these things. At this point, Dr. Ferguson suggests that the principles found in Jonah's experience are often found in a Christian's experience today. And in a summary here, he says, the word of the Lord coming a second time. He said, many Christians realize that if it had not been for the word of the Lord coming to us a second time, we might not be engaged in his service today. When we first realize an opportunity for service, a situation in which we could use our God-given gifts to serve and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, instead of responding, I hesitate because I know this is true to me, I'm thinking it may be true to some of you as well, we tend to create various reasons. We tend to find excuses for not responding to this opportunity that lies before us. And yet God in His mercy and grace works in our lives to help us better understand and accept our call to service. At this point, we realize the Word of God may be coming to us now a second time. He gives us that opportunity again, or He gives us another opportunity similar. But God doesn't give up on us. God did not give up on Jonah. Because I was thinking as I was reading, God could have said, okay, Jonah, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to go to this other servant over here whom I know will go to Nineveh and do what I've asked him to do. God didn't do that. He could have. He didn't let go of Jonah. Sinclair Ferguson also suggests God wants His children to be obedient to His word. God often demonstrates His love to His children through hardship. Sometimes it's spiritual hardship, the difficulties in our minds of thinking and working through things. Sometimes it's physical hardship. I believe most of the time it's both of those tied together. We're reminded in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives. And Dr. Ferguson suggests, and I quote, God is committed to us. And the thoroughness of His commitment to us is the measure of the lengths to which He will go to make us fruitful and faithful children. Now, I struggled with this. I started thinking, doesn't that sound like somebody taking over my life? God is doing this. But then I had to go back and remind myself, God owns me. I was made for His good pleasure. I am here to enjoy all that God has made, because He says so. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. He says we are to enjoy His creation, but we're not to leave Him out of it. So God has arrested us, as it were, from what we once were and brought us to where we are today. He is working in our lives as a father and mother may work in their children's lives with love and concern and care and sometimes discipline. And sometimes there's a lot of other things that go along in that discipline to teach the children that they might grow in grace and mercy and learn love and respect and honor and so forth. God is doing that to us, though we're grown-up people. God is still working to mold us into what He would want us to be, that we might serve Him faithfully, and that we might enjoy His company. And then lastly on this first subject, we see that God's grace working in Jonah's life to bring him to repentance, so that Jonah's effort to bring God's message might produce repentance through grace in the lives of the Ninevite people. Again, Dr. Ferguson says, it was the restoration of Jonah which was the means of the revival of Nineveh. Jonah wasn't ready to go to the people of Nineveh. His hatred and disposition toward these people would have hindered the message. He didn't have a heart for the message. He didn't have a heart for the people. Often there are lessons Christians need to learn before they can be effective and useful to God. Now, one thing we got to keep in mind, don't use that last statement as an excuse. Well, I got more to learn. I'm not ready. Well, Moses is a good example. Trained in the Egyptian courts, he was well educated, served the Lord 40 years out in the wilderness. God came to him and asked him to go back and be his messenger. And what was What was Moses' response? I'm not eloquent in speech. I can't talk to people. And I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but that wasn't the message that God was expecting. That was, although God was not caught unaware, He knows the heart of every man. But that was Moses' response. He wasn't ready in his own mind, but that's not what God is telling us. God is telling us that there are times that He needs to work in our lives to make us more effective and more useful for His kingdom. But don't let that hinder you. Go and do what you can do to serve the Lord. So that's the first lesson that Dr. Ferguson gives us. He suggests that the things that have happened to Jonah are things that are even in effect in our lives and are happening to us as well. Maybe not to the great extent that Jonah experienced it, but still, it's there, it's working in us. And the question is, are we responding the way we should? So equipping grace is the second section. In this section, Dr. Ferguson says the effectiveness of God's Word. God's Word work in Jonah's life. God's meant to mold and shape each Christian's thought and to the extent that they are more able and better able to serve God. Could Jonah have been successful in being an evangelist to the Ninevites without disobeying God's call the first time? It's a really important question. And I would suggest, and Dr. Ferguson goes along the same way, that although he may have been somewhat effective, it wouldn't have had the type of effect that it could have had. Because Jonah was not prepared to be an evangelist to the Ninevite people. It didn't appear that he understood their condition, how lost they were. It doesn't appear that he had a real interest in their need of salvation. He lacked a Christ-like compassion for their souls. He had no real desire to warn them of the judgment to come. Jonah needed to be changed and filled with the love for the lost before he could be a useful servant for God to the Ninevite people. So Jonah could have gone in the first place, but Dr. Ferguson suggests that he would not have been as successful. He would not have been able to present the message thoroughly and faithfully had he not disobeyed God and ran in the other direction. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, very familiar passage that each of us have probably memorized. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's Word has the power to prepare, to influence, to change every Christian for God's service. And it does it on its own strength through the Holy Spirit. Even when we hesitate to obey. God's Word is not limited by us. And it will have its intended effect, either when we're willing or even when we're unwilling to believe God or to obey God. God's Word can change a disobedient heart and in the process bring that individual to a greater level of service. God uses these situations to teach us, not just to discipline us. Despite his disobedience to God's command, Jonah, as our example, was molded by his experience. Now, one might say that we have no record that God spoke to Jonah while he was in the belly of the fish. So you would say, okay, well, God's word wasn't being it wasn't instructing Jonah while he was being disciplined. But I think most of you are already saying that's not true. Because Jonah, while in the belly of the fish, was rehearsing all that he had learned of the Psalms and many of the scriptures that God had given him to memorize. He was using God's word, the written word, to focus his mind and his heart on the real things that he needed to know, he needed to understand, that he needed to learn. So despite the fact that we don't see anything, or we aren't told that God spoke to Jonah, we can see that God's word was at work in Jonah's heart. And we can conclude that again with Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10, where he says, "With the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you," speaking to God, "what I have vowed I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And although it is a mystery, it is apparent that God used Jonah's disobedience to better prepare him for the task that he had been called to do. Jonah's heart was changed, and he responds to the call that God gives him the second time. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't question it. He gets on his feet, and he goes to Nineveh. And we read that he completed what God asked him to do. Now, one other thing that we have to keep in mind, and we sometimes, and I think inadvertently, limit God. And I don't say that in irreverence, and I'm not suggesting that we disobey God purposefully. But sometimes we don't realize all that God is doing. And we don't realize that God, from the beginning of time, chose his from the foundation of the earth, from before the foundation of the earth. He didn't stop there just to say, "Well, I'm going to choose all." He is at work in our lives. Okay? So God, and I say all of that to say this, God was not caught unaware of what Jonah was going to do. He knew what Jonah was intending, and he had already determined the consequences of Jonah's actions. Now, this does not excuse Jonah. Jonah is responsible for his sin. But we do not surprise God in what we do. And God is already prepared to work in our lives, as he did with Jonah. Dr. Ferguson reminds us, in Romans 5 and verse 20, he says, "But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And going back, and you'll remember, going back to Paul's argument where he says, "So you might say, so should I sin more, that grace might abound more?" And his answer was, "May it never be." Not. But the point he's making is that even though we sin, and at times we sin grievously, God in his grace can rescue us from our sin and bring us not only back to him, but bring us wiser and faithful. And he can use us more completely. It is because of God's abounding grace and wisdom that our experiences, even our disobedience, can be used by him to equip us for service and to bring glory to his name. Another verse that I had to really meditate on. You might not have had this thought, but I struggled with this. And it's me. It's not scripture. But I had to think it over. Romans 8:28. "And we know that all for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, the thing that got me was I always thought about this verse whenever I found difficulties in my life, and rightly so. Whenever I kind of expressed it as when bad things happen to good people type of thing. But all things are all things. All things are not limited to my situation or to the way I look at things. All things include our disobedience. God is not limited. So when he says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that even is the sin of our own hearts that we have to repent of. God can still use it. So we see the equipping grace. What God did in Jonah's life was to mold him to be a more faithful servant. And he used his own rebellion, Jonah's own rebellion, to teach him the lessons he needed to learn that he might be successful in the task that God was giving him. In the last section we're given, it's entitled Evangelistic Grace. Evangelistic Grace. God's overarching sovereign grace is behind Jonah's restoration. And through this restoration, God intends to bring life out of death to the people of Nineveh. Now, this section was a little challenging. I can't communicate this well to you, but God wants us to understand how death brings life in our lives. And he starts out with Matthew 12, 39 and 40. So Dr. Ferguson is starting to build a case to help us see how death in our lives bring life. So he says here in Matthew 12, 39 and 40, the scribes and the Pharisees have confronted Jesus and they're asking Jesus for a sign. And Jesus' response is, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the man be 3 days and three nights on the earth." And we understand this verse. This verse is talking to us about Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. But what we need to get grasp in this is that it is through Christ's weakness and allowing himself to go to the cross that saving power will be born, and it is through Christ's death that life has come. Further example to help explain the statement, John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus now is talking to the Greeks who have come to him and asked for signs. And Jesus demonstrates this same principle in a different way. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Thinking about the grain, something very simple we understand. When grain falls from the stalk, it goes to the ground and typically it gets covered over somehow. Rain, the farmer digging, whatever the case is. And the grain goes into the ground. Now, if the grain did not die, nothing would happen. Think for a second. Nothing occurs. If Christ had not died, nothing would have happened. But when the grain dies, what do we see? We see a new stalk. And that grain grows tall and it produces more grain. And if you think about the repetition here, the more grain, if it falls to the ground and it dies, the multiplication is wonderful. And that's what we see in the Christian life. God has, through Christ's death and resurrection, brought life to many people. And many people going out and speaking of Christ are that grain, sharing the love of Christ to others, and Christ is bringing others to himself. So the concept there that death brings life. So he says, just as in Jesus' weakness, saving power is born, so also in Jonah's weakness, God's forgiving and cleansing love produced in Jonah a new heart of service, which would bring a message of life to the people of Nineveh. Jonah died to himself, and through God's grace became a useful servant to God for the spreading of the gospel. And there are other examples that we could go through, and I'll give you one, because sometimes it doesn't have to do with sin. Sometimes dying to self has to do with just who we are and what we are called to do. And Paul was the one that came to mind, and there are a number of examples, but 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8-20. Listen to Paul dying to self, and listen to the accomplishment because of it. He says, "We were afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So, death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul endured, and the people with Paul, endured all that they did. You could say they didn't have to do this. They didn't have to, in a sense, go through all this. But their desire was to put to death themselves, as it were, that their sacrifice might further the gospel to those whom they were actually serving. So in conclusion, I think Dr. Ferguson, in his last few sentences, sums this up better than I could. And I quote him here. He says, "In the sovereign purposes of God, there was revival in Nineveh. The instrument of that revival was Jonah. He was by no means perfect. He had many elements of remaining sin clearly visible in his life. But something had happened to him. Something in him had been slain by the grace of God. And it was out of Jonah's inner death that life was born to the people of Nineveh." So I would ask you, as I asked myself as I wrestled through this chapter, are you dying to self that God might be able to use you for His kingdom, and that you might be more effective in bringing the message of Jesus Christ? Or are you running in the other direction? Let's close our time in prayer. We thank You, Father, for this lesson. We thank You for all that it teaches us. We thank You for all that it challenges us to consider. And we do pray, our God, that You would help us as we seek to understand the gifts You've given to us, that we may be able to better serve You, that we might be the Jonah that came from the belly of the fish, rather than the Jonah that needed that time away in order to consider Your word. And yet, Lord, if that is what You need to do, that we might grow in grace, that we might be better servants for You, we pray, Lord, that You would grant to us Your grace and mercy, even in that situation. We love You, our God, and we thank You that You've not left us alone, but that You continue to mold us and shape us, that we might serve You more faithfully. We ask for Your mercies. We ask for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.